My name is Wally. I am the associate minister here, and normally I'm there where I'm more comfortable, but today I am here. Frank's been traveling. He got the chance to go and see his daughter in Australia, and while he was gone, you've gotten to hear from Walter and Josh, and now you get to hear from me. I get the back cleanup. I have the easiest of the passages, so hopefully this is a lot more fun than last week. So, and if you see Josh today, give him a hug and say, hey, that was great, because he was really concerned of how heavy his sermon was. So we're going to start in second grade and third grade. See if you can spot me in this picture. Second grade, I had a problem with paying attention. I know, shocker. I remember in second grade that I sat in my seat and I stared out the window. There was a white house with a roof, and I remember just staring out and looking at this house all day, to the point where the first 9 weeks were done, and Mrs. Barkus, the quintessential second grade teacher who had a big mole on her face, she went through her grade book, and there was nothing that I had turned in. So she went to my desk and opened it up, and neatly in the corner were all the papers that I should have been doing when I was staring out the window. So that didn't bode well when I went home with a whole stack of papers to my mom, who grew up in a strict household where you do the right thing or you get beat, and then you do the right thing, or you get beat and you do the right thing. I always tell my mom that if she were a parent in today's age, we'd have had CPS called on her, and she says, no, you grew up right, it's okay. So in third grade, that problem continued. Mrs. Greist would write the vocab words up on the board, and throughout the week we would write them down, and then we would have to write down the definitions. Well, I didn't do that 1 week, and so she told me to stay in and not go to recess, which, as a third grade boy, and the handsome devil there, as a third grade boy, staying in from recess, it's unfathomable. So I stayed in for a little while, wrote down a word or two, got distracted, and then went out to recess. I should have wrote down all of the words so it looked like I did it, but I didn't. So at the end of the day, I'm in there writing down the words, and Mrs. Grice is like, what are you doing? Writing down the words that I was supposed to stay in for recess for, and I didn't. And she had caught me. So she wrote a note that I was to take home, and while I was riding the bus home, you know, when you get in trouble and you know what's coming when you get home, and there's that period of, am I going to live or not? You know, I thought, oh, I'm going to get home, I'm going to give mom the note, it won't be so bad. Mrs. Greist was nice enough to call my mom in the process of me riding the bus home. So when I got home, my mom was at the front door waiting on me, and I spent the next 2 or 3 weeks going to my room when I got home, having dinner and going back to my room, rather than being a normal third grade boy. So I had an expectation that somebody asked me to do, and I missed it. Shift forward to 1989. My first job was at this place called the Apple Barrel. It's about a mile from where I live. Mr. Varian and the Varian family has ran this orchard for generations, and he needed help, and I got a job. It was awesome. I remember my first day. It was the first time I drove with my license without an adult with me, which was freeing. I had arrived. I was a junior in high school. I had a job, and I had a vehicle, and nobody was there to make sure I was good or bad. So that job was awesome, except for Saturdays. Saturdays, we made apple cider. Apple cider is great to taste, but a horrible job to do. I was the one that was up at the top, feeding in the apples into the chopper, and then there were two people down at the bottom leveling out the pummel into the rags and then putting the slats on, and then to put it in and it squishes, okay? And so I filled it, and then when the rags came out, I had to empty them onto this frozen, rotten cart that was outside. It was slippery, and my hands would turn black from the apple juice. It would take 2 days for my hands not to look like they were going to fall off. It was awesome. So one day, Mr. Varian told me, hey, when you come in tomorrow, you're going to help so-and-so. You guys are going to clean the slats because the health inspector's coming. And this is what a brand new slat looks like. This is what a used slat looks like. And the slats that we looked, that we used, were about 8 or 9 shades darker than that. So I went in and worked for a while, and it was horrible work because I had a wire brush and whatever. And so I worked for an hour or two, and then I'm like, okay, I got to go. I had punched my time, and I went. Not a good idea, because the next time I met Mr. Varian to get my paycheck, I got about a 5 to 10 minute lecture on responsibility and how worse it would have been had the health inspector not approved us to continue to make apple cider, because it would have been my fault that we had failed. And so there's another spot in my life where I had an expectation that somebody had put on me, and I had missed the target. And there are more and more of those in my life than I would like to admit. And I've told you two real easy ones because they're not too hard to share publicly. But there are other failures that are there. And I'm sure that as we've talked about that, maybe in your mind, you've cycled through you growing up at a spot where you got in trouble or a spot where you missed an expectation that was put on you. And this whole series of He Said What, in my opinion, is Jesus putting out these expectations to us as his followers of how he wants us to live. He's setting a new course of life for his followers. And so today we're going to dig through hold on a second. While my technology should be working, it is not forwarding. All right, because I need notes. I was good till then, but now I need notes. So this could be a wild ride if this doesn't work. Jesus is putting out these expectations. And over the last 4 weeks, we've heard that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That it's not about just being here, but we make a difference. We help the earth have flavor, and that we help the earth and the people in the earth see the light that is Jesus. Walter shared on the idea of worry, that we are not to worry because our God takes care of the birds, and we should trust that he is going to take care of us, which makes us ratchet down what we think we need and just trust in what he's going to give us, which we'll talk about in a little bit in the Lord's Prayer. And then Josh last week talked about this idea of lust, that it's really easy not to commit adultery, but the lust train that rides in our brains needs to be controlled, because it's not just our outward actions, but it's also our mind. And so today we're going to dig into yet another passage. We're going to be in Matthew 6. And this whole idea that expectations are all about our action. I cannot be the salt of the earth or the light of the world, but I'm called to be and I'm expected to be. I can let the lust train run rampant in my brain, but I am called to be something different and to live differently. And so we're going to see how that plays out in Matthew 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can switch over to Matthew 6, or if you have some sort of a digital device, you can go to YouVersion or our app and get that there. I want to start in Matthew 5, though, because Matthew 5 sort of is this telling moment. Jesus has had his followers come up this hill, and he's going to tell them this new way of life. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Some scholars look at Matthew as a parallel to the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where Moses becomes the leader of the people, and Moses brings the law, this way of life, to the Israelites. And so a lot of scholars, the way that Matthew is broken up, and if this interests you at some point, we should sit down and have a cup of coffee, because Matthew is really cool the way it's broken up with teaching and story and teaching and story to mirror the 5, the Torah. But I don't have time to talk about that today. So Jesus is up there. He's ready to teach and to tell them. And this is what he says before he really launches into, you shouldn't get angry, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, and so on. He says this about the Pharisees. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in that day and age, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were supposed to be the smart ones, the pinnacle, the people that you were living to be like. And here Jesus is going, yeah, the way that they're living is not what you need to be doing. We're going to step it up a notch or kick it up a notch. And so that's the framework for our passages in Matthew. So let's dig into Matthew. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will not have a reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this pattern is going to happen four times in this passage. Don't do this like them, because they're doing it for people to see and people to take notice. And that's their reward. I'm going to give you a new way to do things. So this idea of righteousness is simply living like the Israelites are supposed to live, where they're being faithful and they're going to prayer and they're giving alms or giving to the poor, and that they are being the example of this thing that God has called them to live. And then Jesus begins to really lay things out. So next he says, so when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy, but when you give to the needy, and the text is small, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So think about it. If we were going to follow this example, when we take up communion in a little bit, or take up offering in a little bit, every time one of you were to put your offering into the plate, you'd have a trumpet and you would blow it, okay? It'd be crazy loud and ridiculous and annoying, wouldn't it? That's what Jesus is trying to get across to his people. There are certain people, Pharisees, teachers of law, who make a big deal out of what they do so that people take notice of them and give them honor. If we think back to the story where Jesus and his disciples are watching people put in gifts at the temple, and the rich people are coming and throwing in their big amounts of money, whereas the woman who only has two pennies comes and puts in her offering. That balance there, that people are going and doing out of ease and showing that they are living up, whereas she is quietly putting in what she has and trusting that God is going to take care of her. So the do not do like these people, where they are blowing trumpets and drawing attention to themselves, because they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, I don't know about you, but trying to get my left hand to not know what my right hand is doing is a bit of a challenge, because they're both connected with my brain. But Jesus is saying here that craziness of don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Be secretive about it. Don't do it out of show so that others take notice, but do it out of bringing me honor, bringing God honor. And the result of that is that God takes notice. And hopefully in your minds, the recognition of others is way below the recognition and understanding of what God sees. Because God's a lot more powerful and has a lot more stuff and can do a lot more things than others can, even though we get lost in that. right, so next section. Sorry. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And in my mind, when I read this passage, I think of when I was going to college. I went to the University of Akron for 2.5 years and studied math. And there were two things that were always out on the commons. There was a killer gyro place that I would always stop and get an gyro about once a week that caught on fire one day. I don't know why that image and thought just popped into my mind and I shared with you, but I did. And then there was always a street preacher at least once every other week. And he would bring his own block to stand on. And he would stand there and he would preach and shout at everybody walking by and nobody would take notice of him. That's the image I get when I read this. That these people are making sure that it is the right time when time for prayer comes so that they're out in the streets so they can shout loud their prayers so that others will go, wow, they are righteous. Look at them. Israelites would go to synagogue to pray certain times throughout the day and certain times throughout the week. We see this modeled in people who follow more of the traditional Orthodox Church. Some people will pray at 9 and 12 and 3 and 6 and 9. That set time to do it. Rather, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. This idea, go into your house, into the inner room. Scholars think that this would have been probably the innermost room with no windows, just a door, maybe like a pantry. Jesus is saying, go in there where nobody sees you, and then have your conversation with your God. That's two totally different things from being out in public as opposed to being in the quiet. And again, Jesus is helping his hearers see the point that it is about the conversation with the Father, not the attention that others get because you're conversing with the Father. And as we roll through these things, my brain is constantly going, well, I don't think we necessarily have a problem with that, because I certainly don't go out in the streets to pray just to catch attention. I think we're over some of what Jesus is pointing out here, but at the same time, there is a lot for us to learn and a lot for us to think about, which we'll talk about in a couple moments. Then Jesus gives them this way to pray, and this is a very general way of praying so that it didn't become sort of this specific mantra that they would go through. Oh, I missed a verse. Don't be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. That idea, that he knows what you need before, that he's already engaged. He is there waiting for you to engage with him, and then we're going to take care of things. That idea that our God, this big, powerful God who created the heavens and the earth and who sends his Son, that he knows everything that I need and is willing and ready to hear my prayer and to be involved is an amazing, amazing thing. It's one of the things that keeps me going when I have bad days where I have to flip open Psalm 104 and read Psalm 104 to go, okay, yeah, God, you set the heavens where they are. You care for the animals. You were to close up your hands, we would all wither away. Okay, I'm good again. I trust that you are there. Sort of reiterating what Walter did with the idea of worry. Don't worry. God's got this. He takes care of the birds. He created them. We're going to be okay. So then Jesus gives this directive. This is how you should pray. And you probably, if you've grown up around church, you know this prayer by heart because we've said it over and over and over. I just want to walk through it, and we'll pause at certain spots to talk about things. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus starts off in acknowledging that God, Father, Father being something more than just God, because Father has a relational aspect to it. But when he says, our Father in heaven, also saying, though he is our Father and there is connection and closeness, there is also this power and this part of him that we need to continue to be honoring to. So that we don't swing too far into the Father, really close, really easy to be buddy-buddy, but that there is that grander in space of him being God, still knowing that he is Father. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This idea of hallowed be your name, when God has the conversation with Moses back in Exodus, he says, Moses, I want you to tell the people that they are going to become my people, my royal priesthood, my holy nation, and I am going to write my name on them. God's name is a very, very honorable, honored thing. And so Jesus saying, hallowed be your name, is him continuing to draw from the past into the present and into the future this idea that even God's name is worthy and holy. Certainly more holy than Wally, because Wally is common and weird sometimes. He continues, give today our daily bread. For me, this is the hard one. Give us our daily bread. Make sure that we get what we need, and that's good enough. We live in a culture where our culture and advertising and everything says, you need more, you need more, you need more. And we get distracted by that, you need more, where we have to work harder to make more money so we can get more stuff. Then we go in debt and we have to work harder to get more. And it's just an ugly, ugly cycle that if we were to understand and trust that God is going to give us what we need, maybe we could gear back who we're trying to be so that we're in that place where God is the center and that we're not one looking for the attention of other people or stuff. So this one, that one's hard. Next, forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why should we expect to be forgiven if we are not forgiving? Jesus, why did you have to say that? Because now I have to forgive so-and-so, and now I have to... It's a challenge, but it's what being his, living this kingdom life, is all about. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep us from getting too far where we can't get out. And your scriptures may say the evil one. I think, is a better translation of this, because when we think evil one, we think Satan, which in the Old Testament, this Satan that we think of, red, pointy horns, pitchfork, pointy tail, isn't necessarily in the Old Testament and is only beginning to come about this personified evil in the New Testament. And so if we think, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the darkness. Deliver us from what could draw us away from keeping you at the center. It helps me to realize that I have to own when I do wrong, rather than go, oh, Satan made me do it. No, I am responsible. It's not about this evil Satan. It's about me choosing to step away from what is good and to be what is bad. So God, save us, keep us from being tempted, and deliver us from those dark things. For if you forgive other people, did I skip a section? I did, didn't I? I did. Nope, I didn't. Next section. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, this is a reiteration of what was before. Instead of debts, when people sin against you because they're not creating a debt against you, they're sinning against you. Again, a challenging thing to do that God is laying out. And as we do these things, we're not necessarily earning our salvation. Let's frame it this way. I have a daughter. Her name is Hannah. She turned 13 last week. She is my daughter regardless of what she does. But when she chooses to do good, she honors me and shows her walliness, her lomanness coming forward. I made that up on the spot. That's not in notes, okay? Okay? So as she lives and does and as she reflects who I am, then she is showing that I am good. She can never lose that because she is always going to be my daughter. But as she does those things, she shows and she makes what it is even better. That's the idea here. That I don't have to forgive to earn God's salvation. It's not work that I have to do, but it's an expectation that I need to do because it helps this whole idea of this new way of life that Jesus is putting out there move forward. And now the hard section. When you fast, not if, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. Fasting in this day, in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, would have been not eating specifically to be religious, to be righteous. In the Old Testament, they would fast a couple days leading into the Day of Atonement, where they would go to the temple and they would sacrifice their animals so that God could deal with their sin for that year. Or if they were having a big decision as the community, they would fast and pray so that they were allowing God the space to show them what they needed to do rather than being distracted by food. In today's age, you could fast from food, but you could also, I've seen some of my friends do fasts from social media because social media takes priority in our interests rather than time for God. And so here, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites where they disfigure themselves, they put dirt on their face, and they mess their hair up so you know and see that, wow, they're being holy, they are fasting, they are righteous. That's what they would do. Rather, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So when you fast, don't let anybody know. Put oil on your hair. Make your hair not look like you got bedhead from 3 days of not washing your hair. Wash your face so people can't look at you and go, wow, he's fasting. Again, it's this idea of being righteous in secret so that we know and put the emphasis on our relationship with God, not in getting respect from others. Okay, so the question then becomes, what's our problem? Because I don't necessarily have a problem going out in the streets and praying and drawing attention to myself. My acts of righteousness, I think we've learned over 2,000 years how to do things in the right parameters. I think our problem is that we don't do enough of it. When you pray, okay, God, I pray. I pray when I eat and When I get out my journal, I have a prayer list that I work through. That's supposed to happen every day, but depending on how the day goes, sometimes that's 2 or 3 days before I get that out. I've put the prayer list up on my screen on my computer so that when I look at my computer to do something else, I see it, and hopefully it jogs my memory to go and pray through that list. But I have to admit that some days I'm not really good at that. Some weeks I'm not really good at that. And I would assume that you all probably don't spend enough time in prayer that you think you should. When it comes to fasting, you know, I always have audacious goals that I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast once a week. One of my goals for the beginning of the year was I need to lose weight, get back down to 230 pounds. Last year I lost about 40 pounds, and in the last 6 months I gained 20 back. So I need to lose what I've gained back and then lose another 30 to get to 230. I need to read my Bible more, which that's about the only thing I can keep pace on, unfortunately, being honest. I need to pray more, which was a good goal, but I haven't really done it well. And I want to fast once a week, which I haven't done at all. And here it is, January 29th already. So I would assume that you all struggle in the doing just as much as I do. And I want to challenge us to go, okay, God, we hear the expectation that you have when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Forgive others so that you can be forgiven. We hear those things, and we want to do those things. So for me, it all comes down to this. Jesus expects us to give, pray, fast, and forgive, and we need discipline and action. Over the course of the last 2 years, I've started reading productivity things because I always realize that daydreaming problem I told you about from second grade and third grade, it still haunts me today. I can sit down at the computer and get lost in whatever for 45 minutes and go, oh, I'm supposed to be doing something. And then 10 minutes later, I finally figure out what I was going to do, and I get focused, and about 15 later, there's a squirrel, and I get lost again. So I've been reading productivity things, and there are tons and tons of ways to make changes in our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you choose to do the way that person A does it or person B does it or person C does it. Those are all tools. It comes down to, are you going to choose to pick one, and are you going to have discipline and take action and do it? So to help us in that, last year we did a series last year at the beginning of the year called Core Training, and we wrote some helps. How to pray with a spot where you can work through, if you choose to go this route, you can work through and create a prayer list and some encouragement of how you possibly do that. And I also included a section on fasting, what fasting is, how you might go about that. I've made some copies, and they are at the communion tables that as you go and take communion, you can pick one of these up, and I challenge you to read this week and go, okay, if I were going to go from where I'm sitting right now, this is what I do. This is how I do my righteousness. This is how I pray. This is how I read the Bible. And I want to take one step closer to what God wants me to do. We're only going to do one step, because if you try to go from here to, like, I have a friend, Dean Troon. His journal has 8 parts, and he probably spends 2 hours a day working through that, and he is amazing. And if I were to try to go, okay, I'm going to go from being Wally to doing my righteousness like Dean Troon, I may get 2 days in and go, psh, there ain't no way. So let's baby step it and go from where are you, what are 2 things you can do, and I'm going to take a step. And over the course of the next 2-3 weeks, I'm going to add these practices in. So these helps are there. If at any point you need help, there are a couple emails in there, email addresses. You can email us. We can sit down over coffee. I can share my struggles. You can share your struggles, and we can set a plan together of how we're going to pray better or how we are going to fast more. And as we go through this next series, Frank's going to start preaching a series on discipleship, I have a feeling that these themes, this foundation of praying and fasting, is going to feed into that. So there'll probably be some more stuff that comes. So in that, what if? Imagine a church that prayed like it should pray. Imagine a church that fasted like we should fast, or if we gave like God's called us to give, or if we forgave like God has called us to forgive. I would guess that we would look a little bit differently. And again, I'm not saying that where we are is wrong by any means. But if we were to take a step closer to God, to put Him at the center, to follow what He is calling us to do, how could that change your life? How could that change my life? How could that change our lives? And in the process, as we are living out God's story, if we are making our story more like God's story, I would almost guarantee that others that are around us that see us doing that are going to be challenged by it and probably begin to write their story into God's story. So I want to challenge you this week. Pick that up. If you go to the app, it's on the app. Just hit prayer list. It's also on the website. If you go to He Said What under the media tab, there's a link there. Let's take steps forward and let's do our righteousness better so that we can be who God is calling us to be, so that we can hear what God is calling us to do, so that we can change the world. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to take communion, which is scattered throughout the room. There are going to be people around the room with blue lanyards. Maybe this challenges you, or maybe Josh's talk last week is still haunting your brain that you need to talk about it. Maybe you worry too much and you need to talk about it. There are going to be people around the room to pray with you and to help you begin to navigate those thoughts and those needs. As we move, come take communion, this representation that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. That God the Father wanted us to be part of Him. That even though humanity's sin had moved us so far away from God that we lost who we were, God draws us back through this meal. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and you can take action. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and for Your willingness to put in front of us Your Son, Jesus, who wasn't afraid to come from the seat that He sat in beside You as a little baby, to be put in the hands of those He was coming to save and to watch Him grow and to challenge us how to live. Lord, I pray that as we take action today to come up and to eat a piece of bread and some juice that represents Your body and blood, that maybe through the words of Your Son and our gathering today, You would challenge us to take a step towards You. That we would take a step towards You and pray more, that we would take a step towards You maybe in fast, to experience those things that You have called us to do. For this simple fact of allowing You to have the center of our lives. May the reality of what You could make us draw us in and help us to take action and to get disciplined. We thank You for Your Son who has come to die on the cross for us, to give us the chance to be called Your sons and daughters. That we get the chance to be a part of this thing that You are doing, this restoration. May we not squander that. In His name that we pray, amen. As we sing, as you feel moved, come and partake.